Well, good morning. Believe it or not, we're at the Minor Prophets. I think it was Jim we were talking about when we first started and introduced it. The leaves were just coming out, and now they're starting to change fast. Got color coming on faster than we'd like. I think someone once said that's probably due to the dryness. So we started out with Obadiah, and now we're all the way to Malachi. And like I said, we're going to wrap it up this today. We've seen a lot of stuff occur. It's probably covered, the prophets covered 350 to 400 years that we've went through. We saw prophecy to the northern kingdom, and all that prophecy came true with the Assyrians coming down and taking over, and northern Israel was exiled through Assyria. And then about 100 years later, we still had prophets that were talking to Judah, the southern kingdom. And after watching their brethren taken away, they traveled the same route, and the Babylonians came down, and all the prophecy about what was going to occur happened, as they stated. Babylonians come down, they were exiled. Then we saw prophecy about coming back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. That occurred. And now Malachi comes along. This is about 400 plus B.C., they've rebuilt the temple. There is some, well, they've kind of returned as a remnant, but there's still stuff going on. Things are not set yet. And as Mark probably presented last week, the first two chapters of Malachi talk about how subtleties had settled in their worship. Things that had occurred that were not pleasing to God. One example I think of when I read back through was how they, you know, one of the key things when God established his law and worship for them was to the sacrifices they made. And those sacrifices had to be unblemished. And it gotten to where, this is where it gets kind of interesting, because they're thinking they're doing the right thing because they're sacrificing. They're doing what God had told them to. But instead of choosing the unblemished, they would take the blemished of their sheep or bull or whatever and dedicate that. Well, this is contrary to what God had commanded them. So you got this element developing where people are thinking, hey, we're doing the right thing. But their heart's not in it, I guess you could say, because they're, well, it's a selfishness if you think about it. Why would I want to give it? I got this perfect bull, and I got this one that's lame. Gee, I want to keep this perfect bull, you know, and I'll give God this lame one. Well, you know, they justified it in their mind, but as Malachi talks about it, God's not happy. He is not happy. They're going against what he had told them to do, and to totally worship the Creator. And this stuff has occurred. We've seen it all through it with all these prophets, of the subtleties of what they were doing and turning from. The biggest one was obviously the idolatry. They kept marrying and getting into other nations and then worshiping those other gods. And boy, first commandment is, thou shalt be no other gods before me. God is a jealous God, our Creator. So they've done a lot of stuff that's not good. And 2:17, Malachi 2:17 really sums it up. You have worried the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we worried him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now, this is almost being asked by those that truly still believe, because they're looking at these people that are doing the things that are not quite right, correct, in their worship and then their sacrifices and their feast and so on. And why isn't God doing anything about it? That's kind of what we look at today. And so we can kind of really truly understand what these people were thinking also, because we said, you know, why is God allowing what is occurring today? They actually considered their practices to be good when they were evil. Malachi does not give specifics here, but I was incorrect when I wrote that, because he actually did in chapter 1 give some pretty good specifics. Sorry, speaking there. But here are some examples we have today that we see going on. You know, churches accepting homosexuality, abortion, lying, divorce and remarriage. You look at those things and it's a feel-goodism, you know. It must be okay and good if it makes us happy. And that, you see that out there, that, you know, it's almost taught today that you are your own God. Do what you feel comfortable. What makes you happy? Go for it. And you're correct in doing it. And it's a total elimination of God in any sense in that kind of stuff, in how they act and behave. But then some of these people, seeing what was right, they were basically calling out God for not carrying out justice on these people. Why? You know, we see this today too. Why is the most likely is in the prosperity of the wicked as well as the suffering of the righteous. You would think, and you look back, and we've got this mindset that if something goes wrong, I must have did something wrong. I sinned, or, you know, and that's why things are happening. I say that because if you look back, Abraham, the father of the children of Israel, Isaac, Jacob, they all prospered, very prosperous. God was blessed them greatly, and they just so much riches and stuff. And then, so they equated that with, you know, understanding and following God. So suddenly you look over and here's this evil person that's doing pretty good for himself. He's achieved prosperity and so on. Now, back in that day, prosperity was, you know, livestock, position, whatever. And, you know, you look at that and you wonder, well, God, why am I suffering? I trust you, believe in you, but why are they prospering? Doesn't seem right. Well, we tend to get things mixed up, and this is what Malachi is talking about in the sense of how we get mixed up in our trust and faith in God himself. Of course, at this point, I keep saying God because Jesus is not in the picture, not yet. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go through, as Malachi goes through. Justice is an attribute of God. We cannot forget that. Even though it doesn't look like it's happening, it's going to. And this is expressed by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:14. I put the words there for you. God will bring every act into judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, God knows it. So that day will come when we will all stand before him, not with a group, not with a lawyer, just ourselves, and we face God. But that's what that kind of means. Or that's what he's talking about there. Sorry about that. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 covers a good period of time. Let me read it. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me. And the Lord, whom you are seeking, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of the armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Now, it's covering a couple things here. Now, one reason I say it covers a period of time is he's talking about three events that are going to occur. The first one, the messenger, John the Baptist. Now, here we go. Somebody mentioned earlier, we got 400 years, Malachi to John the Baptist. For some reason, God went into divine quietness for 400 years. I'm sure there was probably different prophets running around doing things. We don't know that. Remember, there's not necessarily God's prophets, but false prophets. I'm sure stuff was talked about for 400 years. If you ever have a moment or have a time, or if maybe you have, spend a little time of the period of 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist and Christ. It's kind of interesting, the stuff that was going on. But in God's word, there's a 400 year period of silence, quiet. But after that, then we have obviously John the Baptist, then we have the first coming of Christ. And then he's talking about with this, it'll be like a refiner's fiery and like launderer's soap. We're talking about the second coming. So this is quite a period of time. And I say it's quite a period of time because these prophets were not aware of the church age. Ephesians 3:9, I want to jump to that real quick here and read that to you. It's interesting. Paul's talking here. Ephesians 3:3-9. Did I get to the right spot? Yep. By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. Now this is Paul talking. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So they were not aware of Christ and what was going to happen in this case, other than the prophets talking about it. Understand that. Verse 5, jump back into this. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. Now, he's continuing to talk about, and this is why the second coming is talking about, is this will occur at Jesus' second coming. I better jump back there and explain that better. Then I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, or the widow or the orphan, and those who turn away the stranger from justice, and do not fear me, says the Lord of the armies. This prophecy is coming. It has not occurred yet. The second coming. And then verse 6 talks about, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, the sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. Interesting how he says that, because he did not, with all that was going on with the children of Israel and their turning from God, they weren't all going to be eliminated. They weren't going to be wiped out. There's been others that have, but those were not God's chosen people, and they had totally turned from God himself. So, but there's a remnant, and that's basically what it's talking about. There are some, and he says, they have not come to an end. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, the immutability of God does not change. from Genesis to Revelations, he is the same God. Now that part I titled as one was He is Coming. Roman numeral 2, return to me. Malachi has established what's going to happen, what is coming. And he's talking about Christ himself who's going to be coming. He talks about John the Baptist, who's the messenger, which fulfills other prophecy that we've had. Now he jumps into return to me, verses chapter 3, 7 through 12. Let me read 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? It's interesting, as you read in last week, verses 1 and 2, there was a lot of questions asked. Kind of, I can't think of how it really makes you think, is, you know, the questions that were used. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that they may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I am not opened for you the windows of the heaven and pour out for you blessings until it overflows. That sounds a little confusing. If you go back and look, tithes, there was two annual tithes. One was for the Levites. I listed the references there for you. And the other was brought to the temple for an annual feast, which is talked about in Deuteronomy 14:22. Now, just like the sacrifices where they got a little lazy and brought the, not the, blemished for sacrifice, trying to think of the word. Here, they stopped doing, giving their tenth or, you know, the first of their crops or of their livestock and so on. And it talks about the storehouses. Well, since Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, storehouses were built outside of the temple. This is talked about in 2 Chronicles 31:11. What they're talking about is there was so much. God had blessed them so much. And there was so much coming in for the priest and the temple that they had to build storehouses to hold this stuff. Well, as they drifted away, less and less coming in, these storehouses pretty much became empty. They were ignoring the commandment that God had directed them to do. So they weren't following through, just like the other stuff we just talked about. So that's where God is saying, hey, you're robbing me. I give you the rain, I give you the soil, I give you the fruit, and you're holding it for yourself, for your own profits, for your own greed, I guess you could say, instead of turning it back to God as he had directed them. So another case of, okay, return to me. Start doing what I have told you you need to do. Again, this is the law of Moses at this time. So another example of how they turned subtly, and I guess that's one of the main points I see all the time, the subtleness of all the stuff that goes on. I can remember when they pulled prayer out of schools many, many years ago. Very subtle little thing. The ramifications are huge. And they still don't realize it. And that's another example of just the subtleties of what could happen. I mean, these subtleties could get into our own selves. Some of the stuff that's talked about out there, if you're not into God's word and in studying, you could get pulled into something pretty easily out in the streets in the world. There's some crazy stuff going on. And people twist who Jesus is to fit who they want in today's world. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. And these subtleties we got to be aware of. We got to understand. God's word is, God's requirements are, boom, that's it. Anyways, he's not just hammering on those. He does talk about, point three, those who feared the Lord, 13 through 18. Let me read a little here, 13 through 15. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is pointless to serve God. And what benefit is it for us that we have done what he required and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of armies? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also put God to the test and escape punishment. Similar to what we talked about before, the arrogance of these people and not understanding. They're absolutely thinking they're doing things right. And bitterness, I sense the feeling of bitterness because God's not doing what the last part said, you know, test, they are escaping punishment. It's God's fault. it's not God's fault. But bitterness is setting in because they see wickedness, prosperity, and escaping punishment. The arrogant are blessed, so it seems pointless to serve God. These guys are going down the wrong path. But there's hope. 16:17, he jumps into the fact that, hey, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. This is really great stuff here. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now, we've all heard John 3:16. Well, there's another 3:16 that has almost as much importance as John 3:16, and we just read it. If you really think about this, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That means like we're doing now, we can interact. God doesn't have a problem with us talking about what's going on. And the Lord gave attention and heard it in a book of remembrance. Now, I think of it, I don't know if it specifically is mentioning this, but, you know, as a believer, your name is written down in a book that we see in Revelations that will be opened. And if your name's in the book, you're in. Doesn't sound right to say it that way, but so God is watching. He's not just watching who's being evil. He is watching who is serving him, living for him. Among all the disregard to the word of God, there are some that continue to fear the Lord. A remnant of believers. We've seen this all through as we've studied all through the Old Testament. There's always, God holds together a remnant, a group. He's true to his word. This remnant are given a promise here from God. This is a very good promise. He's aware of their faith. He has heard them in a book of remembrance. That's a good 3:16 to remember also. And that's where promise to those who feared the Lord. And it also goes to answer to the question, what can we do about all the evil around us? We ask that all the time. It's so relevant today. We can object to it and speak about it with others who fear the Lord. Now, obviously, I look at that and we got to be cautious. But I was talking to a gentleman today or this week I met up with, and we're talking about the death of Charlie Kirk. Was it Charlie? Charlie Kirk. Jeez, forgot his first name already. And he made a comment. He says, you know, I need to be kind of bold like him. And, you know, there was some truth to that, because we tend to, shy away, be quiet, and sometimes you just got to be bold and speak up. And it's interesting in talking to him how he brought that up, and I know, you know, we all have gifts, different gifts, and we got to use them. Boldness may not be your gift, but you probably have a gift in some other form. Use it. Go for it. Same guy was telling me, I can't remember who he told. I think it's an advisor to President Trump, he said. Religious advisor. It's a woman. And he saw where she was talking. I think she was presenting or something. I don't know if she's talking to news or whatever. Or she has her own telecast or something. But anyways, she was talking about all the gifts she has that God has given her and stuff. And she goes on talking about it and how you need to use those gifts and stuff. And she wraps it up by saying, for $1,000, I could give you those gifts. I'm like, oh boy. Oh, how we mess things up.
Did you send her the $1,000?
Yeah, I haven't got it yet. Oh, some of the stuff we get into, I tell you. Surprise God has put up with us. Well, fortunately, we come down to the number four. And Malachi's plotted out a pretty good four chapters here of teaching. The last one's a very short one. It's only six verses. Be prepared for God's coming. And he makes three points here. Three points in this small chapter. Verses 1 and 2 gives us assurance that the day of the Lord is coming. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and frolic like calves from the stall. Another great couple verses. But this is, you know, evildoers will be destroyed. Righteous will be rewarded. I don't know if any of you or how many have seen, it's not necessarily just a calf, but other newborns. When he talks about frolicking in the grass, I mean, this calf is joy. It's having a blast. It's jumping around. I've seen it. It's really neat. And the stuff that we will, as believers, get out of this is, well, we can only imagine. And hope for the day, right? We have to endure some more, though. Just some great stuff there. Verse 4 is a command to remember the law of Moses. Now this, you're thinking, what? Now remember, Malachi is speaking to... This is before Christ. This is the first covenant. And the first covenant was established with children of Israel and the Mosaic Law. So he's talking about, you know, this 400 years until Christ comes, and actually 400 plus, because it goes till Christ's death before the second covenant comes into effect. To remember Moses' law. The law is in effect until the death of Jesus. Romans 10:4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's a new covenant. And as we move into John and start studying that next week, And through the end of the year, we're going to see that a lot of people in that time were struggling with the fact of the law, especially the Jewish people. They were trying to implicate or keep the law going and didn't understand what Jesus had actually done. I guess we probably see more of that beyond, but Jesus really suffered or struggled with that, with those people at that time. He was the new covenant. We'll learn more as we move on. Verses 5 and 6 is a revelation that Elijah will return before the second coming. Now, interesting. I had to do some digging on this because this is the only prophet that talked about Elijah and his second coming. And there's a lot of confusion out there about this. A lot of people claim that Elijah was incarnated by John the Baptist. But let me see if I can find the verses. Although the second coming is a prominent subject for the prophets, this is the only place that mentions the future ministry of Elijah. This may be referring to the messenger of 3:1, which we talked about. But Matthew 11:10 tells us that John the Baptist is a messenger of Malachi 3:1. John himself, however, while claiming to prepare the way for the Lord, which is also prophesied in Isaiah 43, Malachi 1, denied that he was Elijah. He personally denied it. In other words, John was not an reincarnation of Elijah. John 1, 21, 23 talks about that. So what are they talking about? We know that John's not it. At the transformation, when he took John and who's the apostles he took with him? John?
Peter, James.
Peter and James. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Drawing a blank there. At the transfiguration, they talk about Elijah. They saw Elijah, Moses, and afterwards, Jesus said, Elijah, how did he put that? Oh, Jesus says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him. This is in Matthew 17:11-12. Jesus is talking about that. This statement speaks to the present and future ministry of Elijah. Which basically, bottom line, comes down to he was going to appear sometime during the tribulation. As you read further into the prophecy and what's going to happen is there's the 144,000 Jewish that will be converted from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe, which comes up to 144. The thought is that this will be Elijah's teaching, and that will be bringing back those people. That's what they mean by being one of the witnesses in Revelation 11. Did I get everybody confused? It gets kind of confusing, but and you know, most likely I probably shouldn't have brought that up because everybody here is pretty solid. But I know out there in the world there's some confusion as to that. Even some theologians have a little problem understanding, but I kind of go this way. As a dispensationalist, this makes more sense. And then verse 6, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, this is in reference to Elijah. So, that also supports the fact John the Baptist did not do this. So this points to the fact of Elijah's ministry later on and the pulling together of the 144,000 during the tribulation of the Jewish people. Hence, there's quite a bit of talk here about the second coming. Uh, And that, now that I've got you totally confused, wraps up Malachi. Now, I don't want to leave anybody confused, and sometimes I don't present things quite straight, so was there any questions on that part of it? Something to look into. The bottom line is, just as we pointed out here, he's telling them at this time he is coming, talking about the first coming. We know about that. We're living through that. We're living after that. He talks about the second coming, which we haven't dealt with yet. We look forward to it. We look forward to it in ourselves, but in another manner, it's kind of sad. A number of people that are going down the wrong path don't even understand it, and it's going to be rough on them. It's not a pretty picture. You know, you think of the book of Revelations, you know, so much is talking about Jesus' love, you know. And there is, his love for us is unbelievable. But when you get the book of Revelations, that kind of turns. It's a time where Jesus says, enough's enough, and the picture is not pretty. Totally opposite of Jesus' love at this point. But the opportunity, what we just studied, 400 and some years, these prophets and God's patience with his own children. And he sent prophets to tell them, this is what you need to do. And they kept drifting away. And God kept waiting. And finally it got to that point where he said, nope, that's it. Assyrians took them away. Babylonians took them away. Interesting stuff for us. And keep that in mind. I didn't do any so what's other than what I'm probably just telling you right now. Be solid. Stay in the Word. Utilize your gifts and continue to seek the heart of God. Next week, Tucker kicks off John, a New Testament. We're going to make a 400 plus year jump and get into the book of John. So look forward to that. Read up. And I hope you enjoyed the Minor Prophets. I know I did. I found it very fascinating to go through these books. Let's pray. Dear Lord, so thankful. We say that quite often, but so thankful for your word. And the word that we generally don't look at least I know in myself, had not spent a lot of time in, and it's so much stuff in there. So much stuff, and so much of it so relevant to us today with what we see is going on. As believers, we are aliens, and we need to stay focused on you and not the stuff around us. Stay true to you, as Daniel did, as Joseph did. Prime examples of that. Just ask that you be with each and every one of us. As we move through the week, that this series of the Minor Prophets will influence each one of us in what we do in our lives and with the realm that's around us, those that we have influence with or speak with. Just give us the words we need as we move forward. We just praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.